Revelation 13. It's page 1226 in those pew Bibles. 1226. The song selection this morning was so delightful because I kept seeing Revelation everywhere we were singing. I kept wanting to shout out, see, this is not going to do this right again, is it? I've discovered that my iPad keeps connecting to the TV in the fellowship hall. I got to figure this. Anybody knows technology better to how to turn that connection off, I'd appreciate it. Anyway, the songs we sang, I mean, it had revelation all over them. Before the throne of God, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When we practiced on Wednesday night, I got everybody distracted because I was almost shouting, Revelation 12, Revelation 12, Revelation 12. It's right there for us. Well, Revelation 13 is where we find ourselves. The 10 verses that John read just a moment ago are what we're going to be considering this morning. And then, Lord willing, we'll take the last half of that chapter next Lord's Day as well. But before we look to the Word of God, let's come to the God of His Word in prayer. Our Father, Your Word is clear and it's meant to be understood. And yet, each one of us honestly knows this can be a difficult chapter to understand. And so we need Your Holy Spirit, that one that You have sent to be in those who believe so that we could see Jesus Christ. So come, Holy Spirit, now. Illumine the eyes of our hearts so that we would be warned, that we would be prepared, that we would be guarded, and that we would be guided. Do this, we pray, for Your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shortly after the Roman Emperor Nero took his own life, rumors and then a legend began to grow about the man. Many said that Nero's not dead. He's fled to Parthia, which is the area of Persia, if you're thinking Old Testament, Iraq today. And that one day, he would return to Rome with the Parthian armies and defeat Rome and rule the world. And to help lend a measure of credibility to this legend, three imposters arose, calling themselves Nero. One claimed to be Nero in AD 69, just 1 year after he'd taken his own life. And then another in AD 80, and then 9 years later in AD 89. Now, Nero was really not a good emperor, but he was an even worse person. He was horrible. He killed his own mother. He put to death the Apostle Paul. And then as Rome was burning and subsequent to that disaster, he blamed Christians, and a small persecution began against them. Nero was referred to many, not just his worst enemies, but by even those who knew him well, as a beast of a man. So now you've got the reality of Nero, the legend that he died and would return and rule the world, and then you throw on top of that that many of the emperors from Nero onward considered themselves a god, and demanded to have allegiance sworn to them alone and to be worshipped. It would be easy to see how the churches of John's day could identify the beast of Revelation 13 as a very specific person. They knew also that when they would read Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says that a lawless one would be revealed. Jesus, however, had warned back in Mark chapter 13 that false Christs and false prophets would arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Now, Jesus had said some of these things 60 years prior to John receiving this revelation that we have been walking through. You and I need to be ready to hear what Jesus and John are both saying to us. Because even as Jesus said, be on guard, for I have told you all things beforehand. Now, last week we looked at Revelation 12 and we saw where Satan was described as this red dragon, and he is indeed very powerful. He's a deceiver, he's a serpent, and he's the accuser of the brothers in Christ. So our great need today is to be able to know the real Jesus from all the artificial ones that get put forward out there in the world. Because Satan wants to put forward all the counterfeits he is able to in order to lead many astray. What we also see in Revelation 13 is this. If you follow Christ, if you stand for His name, if you have His seal upon you, you will suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's no condition there. There's no out there. If you wish to lead a godly life, if you wish to follow Jesus Christ and bear forth His name, you will suffer. And that's what Revelation 13 is telling us. That begs the question, are you ready? Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you desire to obey and follow Him only? If the answers to those questions is yes, then know this. Satan, our great enemy, is going to come at you with everything he has. You as individuals, yes, but as a whole church, a people known as Albion Evangelical Free Church and the whole true church around the world. And the more we preach the truth of the gospel, the more he will hate us. It's his death sentence. Revelation 13 is to serve as a warning to us to keep from being deceived, but it's also there to help you and I as Christians to stand strong against the devil and all of his ploys. Do this and you will be saved. Now, I know that there are several new faces here among us this morning, so let me take just a couple of minutes and recap where we've been, because we're a little over halfway through this last book of the Bible, and it's going to be helpful for you to know what's the flow, what's the thought that's coming through. In chapter 1, we saw the glorified, resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ revealed. And then in chapter 2 and 3, this Jesus speaks to his churches and he tells them, overcome, no matter what you're going through, overcome. And then we saw how in chapter 4 and 5, he helps them understand, how do we do that in these hardships that we're facing? You look to God who is always on his throne. He's never off his throne from ruling. And you look to his Christ, that lamb that was slain, whose blood was poured out for your forgiveness. And then in chapter 6, that lamb takes the scroll from God's hand, which contains the history that God has planned out from Christ's ascension until Christ returns again. And he begins to open up the seals on that scroll. Chapter 7 then tells us how God's people are kept safe when these judgments of God's wrath are coming down on those who live in the earth. Chapter 8, we've got to catch our breath a little bit with the brief interlude, and then come the seven trumpets of judgment as well. And as we saw those in chapter 9, we saw they're not different, they're not sequential, they run parallel to those seals on the scroll, just helping to see the same thing of God's history and all that's going on, and even God's judgment being poured out upon sinful man from just a different perspective. And then God lets us catch our breath again in chapters 10 and 11, even while we look back and see how the church indeed will suffer. But even in the midst of their suffering, they give a strong witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we came to that most glorious of passages, the end of chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. It's the fulcrum, the pivotal point, the linchpin upon which all of Revelation turns. It's the center of the book, and it's that central pivot point. So everything was flowing up to that, and everything else is flowing out from that, especially chapter 12. It's not just a mathematical sequence here. Because what we saw then as we looked at chapter 12 is by his death and resurrection and the power and glory of his ascension, Christ defeats that dragon, who is Satan. He no longer has a leg to stand on. He knows his time is short and coming to an end. And so he wants to make the most of it. And so we saw he makes war on the woman and her seed If you recall, we saw that the woman is representing the church, and the seed of her offspring is you and me, believers in Jesus Christ. And now we come to Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, as John was alluding to, even as he read it and as he prayed, shows what's going to happen in a terrible, vicious manner in this war that Satan wages against the church. As we look here, it will seem that the church will be persecuted to the extent as to almost seem to be nearly wiped off the face of the earth. But we must be reminded of Jesus' words in Mark 13. For in those days there will be such tribulation has not been seen from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, Christians, but for the sake of the elect whom He chose, He shortened the days. So as we walk through these first 10 verses of chapter 13, we need to see the warning that comes to us. But we also have to keep in mind and see as well the victory that Christ has won for us in order for us to endure and stand firm. So, let's consider what John sees and says about this beast in chapter 13. Who is this beast? Look at verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea. Back to the Old Testament we go, so that we can see what John has seen and think of it and understand it even as John has seen. Because what he's seen isn't something new to him. We saw it already back in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, it says, "And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another." Now remember that the word sea, or the sea itself for Israelites, was not a calm, loving place. It was a place of evil and death and chaos. So it makes perfect sense that this beast of Satan would arise from that sea. And the beast that John sees in Revelation 13 parallels that Daniel saw. That's why we went through Daniel over a year ago, so we'd get ready to understand much of what John is giving us as well. And what they see is an incredible monster. Look at verse 1. "With 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads." You may have seen some of the depictions I had up there a couple of slides ago about what people tried to artistically render of this monster. Now, that should remind you briefly of what we saw of the dragon last week in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. "A great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems." And it's this dragon, Satan, who is summoning this beast. Satan is calling forth his primary agent of evil and chaos on the earth. But when you consider what's happening here, you understand also how monstrously false and counterfeit all this is. Satan is trying to put himself up as in the place of God, ruling over the earth, and thinking that He created this beast who's going to take the place of Christ, as we'll see in just a moment here. That's what all these blasphemous names on its head are all about. Mocking God, mocking Christ. How do we understand more of this? Well, that's why we keep going back to the Old Testament, isn't it? So, in verse 2 we see this, "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth." Where have we seen an image, a beast like this? Daniel chapter 7. "These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth." And we've already seen that one looked like a bear and a leopard and a lion and something just totally monstrous, which is what John is given to see here. So now that we're starting to understand who this beast is, Satan pretends that he creates it. It's monstrous. It was already foretold in the Old Testament. If we jump ahead just a bit into Revelation 17, verse 10 and 12 are still describing this beast. It's got 7 heads, 10 horns. And there, like in Daniel, they represent kings, ruling authorities, world governments. So Daniel's beasts and John's beast are representing the same thing. World governments, powers, authorities, and the leaders of those nations and governments. It's the world system of ruling. So, here's Satan, Revelation 12, this dragon pursuing this woman, the church, and her seed, Christians, through evil governors and governments. Which makes perfect sense when we see that they've been given authority from Satan, and then they are worshipped. They have authority to carry out all of their dictates. And they are worshipped. How are governments worshipped? You bow the knee in complete allegiance and say, I will follow whatever they tell me to do. It's a perverse reflection of God's glory that we've already seen in Revelation. Think back to Revelation chapter 4, where there John was given to see that which looked like God on the throne. And around that were four living creatures who reflected out the beauty and the power and the majesty and the character of God. And here's Satan, and the best he can come up with in a counterfeit is perverse and twisted parody of God. This beast that arises out of the sea reflects his true nature. It's evil, it's wicked, it's vile, it's full of hatred of God and God's people. And this beast will prove to be brutal and bloodthirsty and trying to devour Christians wherever it can. But remember this, Satan cannot create anything original. He can only make copies of that which God has created. And he does this in the beast, and then, Lord willing, next week as we look at the latter half, in the second beast that comes about. And as I said, we need to be warned by this passage in Revelation. Even as John was given to warn those churches to whom he was writing, here we are still awaiting Christ's return, so we need to be warned. Know this, brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not panic. Do not be fearful. Be strong and courageous. No earthly government will ever push out the kingdom of God, nor will it ever bring it in. Now, obviously, not all earthly governments are as bad and wicked and vile as they could possibly be. But if a government represented by its leaders, whether it's presidents, premiers, prime ministers, I don't care, if they are not submitting to God, if they are not placing themselves willingly under the lordship of Jesus Christ, the true reigning king, and submitting to the word of God, then they are effectively against him. It's the nature of the world and the governments that are under the influence of the world because it's the nature of the beast. Only God's king will bring in God's kingdom. Some of us in a Bible study learned that this week where Hannah, even in giving praise to God for the birth of Samuel, in essence is prophesying the Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn or the strength of his anointed. And yet, yes, amen, cheap imitations continue. Back to Revelation 13, verse 3. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Satan, in this beast, is setting up a messianic pretender like Christ. This is nothing short than the scam of all scams. It's a cheap knockoff of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you know why perhaps that second century church around John's day thought of Nero from those rumors and legends. But at least God's Messiah that he sent and has already risen and ascended through his death and resurrection accomplished something marvelous, our salvation. Satan's poor replica does absolutely nothing but bring further condemnation. Oh, and there's sad results of all this. Look at verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast and who can fight against it? I wonder, are you reminded perhaps of the sinfulness of man's heart from Romans 1? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Rather than serve Christ, they'd rather serve Satan and his fake Messiah. The government says, bow the knee to us, we will keep you safe. We will deliver you from any harm that might come your way. And the world bows down and worships. And Satan can't create anything his own. He has to steal from God. He even steals from God's word. These words are a mocking parody of Exodus 15, verse 11, where the people of God, singing praise to God upon being delivered from the Egyptians through the Red Sea, said, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? And these say, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Satan has nothing new to come up with. He has to beg, borrow, and steal from God. And he does so in such a horrible way. Some of you might remember back in 1979, Bob Dylan, that folk and rock singer, put together a Christian album. It was called You Gotta Serve Somebody. He said, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. To whom do you bow the knee? King Jesus as Lord and Savior? For Satan and his beast and the world's way of thinking. Know this, be warned, but be confident that the Word of God, the Bible, is your only sure guide to know that which is real from that which is false. Well, now that we know who this beast is, what does he do? And we see that in verses 5 through 8. Before we look at those, let's be reminded of what we saw last week in chapter 12. We saw this dragon who saw this woman who was about to give birth to a son, a male child, and this dragon wants to devour this male child because it knows that this male child is the offspring that was set to destroy him. All the way back from Genesis 3, verse 15, God had foretold this and his promise will come true. So Satan thinks, if I kill that child, that prophecy cannot come true. But Satan fails to kill the Messiah, Jesus. So what does he do? He pursues the woman. Now don't be thinking Mary, think the church. It's out of the people of God, the Jews initially in the Old Testament, from which this Messiah arises, and now he leads us as the people of God. And so this woman is being pursued by the dragon, and she is given the wings of an eagle. What was that? It was God's deliverance to a place of safety. It's not heaven yet. It's not a secret rapture yet. She's delivered into the wilderness, not into heaven. But this wilderness was described there in Revelation chapter 12 as the place where God will keep us safe and he will nourish us through his word and our worship and fellowship, and he will ultimately deliver us from there. And now chapter 13 tells us how in Satan's anger and fury he's going to carry out this war after this woman's offspring. And so he summons up this horrifying beast from the sea. And as I said, I believe this represents brutal, tyrannical, dictatorial world governments, or all the governments combined, if you will. And this beast manages to somehow fake the death and resurrection. Now the whole world is worshiping this beast, thinking that he must be invincible. He is the one who can truly deliver us. Satan now has all of the earth dwellers right where he wants them, set to carry out his war against God's people. Now John pointed out as he got ready to read this, the marvel of our worship and the words that we sang of praise to God, and yet what a contrast it is to what he was about to read in Revelation 13. It is indeed, but don't panic. Don't be fearful. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous, Scripture tells us again and again and again, because God's sovereignty is always over the agents of evil. The dragon is Satan. The beast is his chief instrument, but God is sovereign over them both. Look at verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Be clear on the wording here. Was given, was allowed. By whom? By God Almighty Himself, our Sovereign Lord. Satan cannot do anything unless God would somehow permit it or allow it. Think the book of Job. When he comes and he wants to wreak havoc on Job's life, and God says, yes, but, and he pulls the leash back, just shy of certain things happening. Only God is the sovereign creator. Satan can only, at best, copy and mimic what God has made in a twisted, devious form. And these haughty and blasphemous words are the beast's claim to be God. He's laying claim to that which is only God's, His deliverer, His Christ. He mocks God and Christ in doing so. And the timing, the duration of all this, the 42 months, again, we've seen this already. It is this time between the ascension and the return of Christ. It's been set by God. Satan has nothing to do with the time other than he wages war during that time. But he knows it's short compared to eternity. And so he sets right out to destroy the church and its people. He's blaspheming God's dwelling. Verse 6. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Yes, the beast seeks to attack God and Christ, but it's a foolish attempt. So he attacks the people of God, the church. He comes at people like you and me. We've already seen several times in the book of Revelation alone that God dwells with His people. Scripture talks about us in this way. We are a temple, a holy temple. We are being built into a holy temple to the praise of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. Yet Satan wants to tear it down. He is that big bad wolf, huffing and puffing, if you will. And he calls us and God and Christ all sorts of despicable, vile things and names. But remember who he is. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And no tongue can thence bid us depart from God's presence and His dwelling with us. He has no longer any ground to accuse you. You, as a believer, are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Stand firm. This is part of the mark of a real Christian. What does it mean to be a true Christian? It means that you are, to use the most common phrase in all of Scripture, it means you are in Christ. It means that you are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Rather than being separated and apart, you are now united with Jesus Christ. The salvation that God worked for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus is now yours for being in Christ. To be a true Christian is to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be able to be right in God's eyes. There's no other way to be made right with God. If there were other ways, if the other world's religions somehow were another way, then Jesus didn't need to come and He did not need to die. And though He came and He died, He did so in vain, because there must be all these other paths to get to God. That's what the red dragon, that serpent, that deceiver wants you to believe. That there must be other paths besides Jesus. That just sounds so exclusive. That's why He wants us as a church to soften the gospel that we preach. He wants us to be more inclusive of everybody and every deviant thing they believe or live out. He wants us to talk about love, love, love. But a love that doesn't mean anything, because we never should be talking about holiness and godliness and righteousness and allegiance and obedience. It's one of the things I rejoice in about having this tremendous privilege of being your pastor. Because I know full well that Albion wants to be a church, a true church, full of true believers who are in Christ Jesus. So the gospel is what we will preach. And pray that I never soften it. So what does it do? What does this beast do? He goes from words to wounds now, verse 7. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Don't be misled. This war is on us. Men and women, boys and girls who have trusted Jesus Christ. The beast is out to conquer them. Back in chapter 11, verse 7, when Satan is warring against the church there, there are these two witnesses. What were the two witnesses? It's the church and the gospel. And it seems like Satan might have had the upper hand there. But look, that's your homework. Go back and look at chapter 11, verse 7. It says that this happened when the witness had finished their testimony. What's the testimony? Could it possibly be, I'm strongly suggesting, that it's when the gospel has finally gone out to all nations, as Jesus said it would in Mark 13:10. And if that is the case, now you know why Satan sends this beast into war against the church and attack it furiously all over the whole world. It will indeed be a tribulation as has never been seen since God created or since that time. And from this war to the wounds that he calls against the church, the world acclaims this. The world applauds it. End of verse 7, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Now note again, this authority is given. It's not possessed because of the character of this beast. It's given and allowed. But this horrible reign as evil is acclaimed by the world, which is contrasted strongly with what that millennial kingdom will look like when all authority and power and majesty and glory will be ascribed to Christ by His saints. It may seem as if in this day and age, especially in which we live, that Satan and his beast seem to somehow be reigning and gaining the upper hand. But what did we see in 11:15 through 19? The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. This beast now has been given authority over every tribe, people, language, nation. This universal acclamation and allegiance around the world. They've been deceived. They've been blinded. They've given over to their own sinful depravity. And the world serves the beast, this governmental world system, if you will. All who dwell on earth. Now remember in Revelation that phrase, those who dwell on earth, earth dwellers. That's the language in Revelation describing those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, who do not pledge their allegiance and loyalty to Jesus Christ. This couldn't be more clear because it goes on. Look at this. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. We learn later at the end of this book that those who are in Christ have had their name written in the Lamb's book of life since before the foundation of the world, since before you were ever born. Those worshiping Satan and the beast do not have their names in that book. This unbelieving world and its governmental leaders, perhaps unwittingly, perhaps knowingly, worship Satan. Well, given all of this seemingly horrific good news that you've been given as Pastor Kevin, what are we to do? It's what we see in verse 9 and 10. John is told straight up, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. So that means, brothers and sisters, listen. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. There is no avoiding that which God has willed. It's why I think that so many hope to not be here during these days, because we don't want this to happen. But if God has said, if you wish to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. That's the will of God. It's a statement of truth. Don't fight the will of God. Instead, learn what it means to believe it and stand firm in it. There's no avoiding what God has predestined is going to happen. If God has determined that you will be taken captive, to prison you will go. And then, think of it this way, and then you will have the opportunity to saints and to the world to say, I cherish and trust God more than I do my own personal freedom. I am counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, the apostle said. What if he's predestined you to die the death of a martyr? Is that such a terrible thing as we saw back in Revelation chapter 5? Well, then, what will happen is you will be given that opportunity to prove what we saw last week, chapter 12, verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Satan is warring. Will you stand for and in Christ Jesus? He will imitate God in blasphemous ways, and we see it all around us. He will seek to put to death any who are not convinced and taken in by his deceit. This revelation is given before it happens in order to call you and me who are in Christ now to endure, to persevere, and trust God's perfect will. As the evil in this world gets worse, as that darkness surrounds and seeks to swallow us up, will you still hold to Christ, God's only deliverer? You've got to serve somebody, the songwriter said. It may be the devil. And that means that you have been thoroughly deceived. You've bought into the lie. You follow the world's system. And if you love the world, God's word tells us, you cannot be a friend of God. I sincerely hope and pray that describes none of you here. If it is, today, while it is still called today, do not harden your heart. Repent of all the ways that you think and speak and act that flow out of your own selfish and even beastly heart. Turn from following the world and the flesh and the devil. Instead of pledging your allegiance to anything and anyone in this world, pledge it alone to Jesus Christ, God's Savior. If you are in Christ this day, rejoice. But hear the challenge. You need to pray that you will be given the discernment because of God's word, that you will recognize the beast and all of his schemes that are trying to deceive you. Which means then you must immerse yourself in this book. A couple minutes a day will not suffice when these days come. You need to be pouring yourself into this book and this book into yourself so that you will be able to see, know, and test the spirits of whether they are true. And then when you see that God's word is true, you will trust the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world to forgive your sins. You will recognize him as indeed Lord over all, no matter what this world says or pretends to be. Because only the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, can meet your every need. Only God can keep you. Only God can save you. That is the call to endure and believe. Let's pray. Father, we've already seen in this book where you tell us that there are hard things. Not hard to understand, although you give us clarity when they are, but hard things because the truth has such a sharp edge. This is one of these, Father. We are called to stand firm and trust you no matter what comes at us from the very pit of hell, as it were. No matter what this world says about us, no matter what this world thinks about us, no matter whether this world hates us, no matter whether this world's governments would seek to marginalize us and gag our voice or even put us to death, no matter what, Father, we will trust you. For you are God, and your Son is the Christ. All praise be to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you...